I have a question for you today. Who would like to be a millionaire? Yeah, look at all the hands. Apparently, a lot of people would like to be a millionaire. The current U.S. version of this game show has been going on since 2002, and it was preceded by another version before that. So if you're willing to drive to Louisville in 10 days, you can be on the contestant list and stand in line for several hours, beginning at 7 a.m., and if you're chosen, then you could be on the show. It will be at the Embassy Suites in downtown Louisville, so if you want to mark it on your calendar, you have a few days to plan your trip to be there to try to audition to be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. The show offers the opportunity to gain fame and fortune up to $1 million, and I understand some contestants have even run $2 million. You have to answer a series of multiple choice questions. They see 2,500 contestants at each audition. So if you do the math, it's been going for 14 years and audition twice a year, 2,500 each time. You come up with 60,000 people who have auditioned to be on the show. I don't know if they've all been on there or not. I don't think so. But anyway, a lot of people would like to be a millionaire. And their reward arrives quickly. You might say it's like instant gratification. They get that reward after they complete the questions. And a few contestants have won, but very few have won the total prize because they lack confidence that they know the next the answer to the next level, you know. So they say, well, I've got this money. I'll just stick with what I have and not try for the next level. Now, instead of asking you today who wants to be a millionaire, the question really for us is who wants to be holy? And I'll tell you right now, holy trumps being a millionaire. It trumps wealth. You might not believe that, but it's straight from God's word. Holiness is much more important than wealth. It might sound odd to ask the question, who wants to be a millionaire, who wants to be a holy person, rather. But the truth is that holiness has its own reward, a great reward. I like to turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6, where we see what the reward for holiness is. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. The ultimate goal we have, of course, is the reward that we desire to be in God's kingdom, and holiness is a necessity for eternal life in God's kingdom. And here in Revelation 20, verse 6, we read, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So holiness is something that offers us much more than fame and fortune, but most people are really not interested in it. They shun it. They don't want to follow through and do what is required to achieve that. Most people even have an aversion to holiness. You don't have to stand in line to be involved in this program like you would if you were qualifying to be a contestant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. In fact, you do not choose to be in the program. God chooses you to be in the program. And it's up to you to respond, how you respond, to the invitation. Many of the people who are invited initially to the program are not chosen to go on to the next plateau. In other words, there is a high dropout rate. Many are few, they're called and chosen, but they don't follow through. The program actually sounds scary to the average American. Charles Swindoll, who is a Christian author, has written several books, has a book called His Ultimate Book, which gives illustrations. And Charles quotes here from a person he knows, John White, I guess, who is another Christian author, and he tells what he thought about holiness. This is John White's opinion of holiness. He thinks about these terms when someone brings up that subject. Thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beard, sandals, and long robes, stone cells, No sex, no jokes, shirts made of hair, cold baths, fasting, and hours in prayer, and self-humiliation. Doesn't sound very interesting, does it? So you can see why people who have that attitude about holiness would be turned off about it. But that's what Mr. White was thinking about when someone asked him what he thought holiness was. And his mental picture could not be any further from the truth about what holiness really is. But most people think of it in that term, in those terms. Now, Michael Green has written a book of illustrations, and he quoted C.S. Lewis, who is probably the most famous Christian author. He's deceased now, I believe, but he had this to say about holiness. How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. So that's how he describes holiness, as being extremely irresistible and anything but dull. You know, people today are seeking happiness, but what they really need is holiness. Holiness should be what everyone strives for, but Satan makes sin very attractive, and so people are drawn to that without ever realizing the end result. So they neglect and reject the holiness. The popular idea that holiness is like what Mr. White described it is, as hollow-eyed, gauntless men with beards, sandals, and long robes, living in cloistered cells, cold cells, fasting for hours and praying for hours, is totally wrong. My nephew, who is an outdoorsman, loves to hunt fish and has some record trophy antlers in his den, told me years ago that he is not interested in religion at all. It's just nothing to do with church interests him. And I think he's pretty typical of a large portion of the population. It sounds scary to many people. So he shares Mr. White's view about holiness. But holiness is actually irresistible, and I'd like to look at that subject today. Chuck Colson, who many of you may know, was formerly a political figure, but he has a Christian ministry to prisoners. And here is what he said about holiness. And I think it's spot on. I think it's really based on biblical principles. It's just a way of saying it a little different, in a little different wording. And he said this: holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. Can we wrap our minds around that? Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. And here's why. It evidences itself in the decisions that we make about the things we do hour by hour and day by day. And that's how thoroughly the holiness should be permeating our lives. All day, every day. So I think that's a pretty good summary of what Christians are to do, which is to make holiness their everyday business and let it influence every decision they make. Well, we know that holiness is an attribute of God, and we'd like to explore that a little more, what it means to be holy. Well, we can look at a dictionary. I picked Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, and it says that one perfect in goodness and righteousness, or divine. I think that's where you start to go wrong, because if we look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the words there that are translated holy have a totally different connotation. The United Church of God has a series of articles and their Bible study tools. They're on the website, and I'd like to quote from one of those articles, and it's quoting from, in turn, from the New Strong's Exhausted Concordance of the Bible. And here's what this article says about holiness. The Hebrew word are kadesh, or spelled Q-A-D-A-S-H, or sometimes it's spelled and sounds the same, K-O-D-E-S-H, kadesh. So I see if you got here early, you got the Anorodite chairs, so that's reason to be here early. Anyway, here's what this article says. It means to be set apart, sanctified, consecrated, and hallowed. So being set apart for a special purpose is the main meaning of the word holy or holiness, and are set apart for the use by God. Yeah, well, hello, friend. We'll just pause a moment. Maybe he's moving on, thankfully. We have a bee up here. We have a lot of those in our backyard in the fence. They make perfect holes, perfectly round holes in the rails. Okay, so that's for the Old Testament, the words Kadesh or Kodesh. The Greek word translated holy in the New Testament is Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. And it has other derivatives in certain forms for grammatical reasons. But it implies absence of fault or impurity. Absence of fault or absence of impurity. So to be holy means to be clean, cleansed of faults and set apart by God, who himself is faultless and pure. So being holy means to be set apart for service to God. Now, we know that God has always existed, right? So holiness has always existed because that is a quality of God. And God wants his people to be holy as he is holy. As we sang in two of the opening songs, it's amazing. We did not collaborate, but anyway, the songs fit in really well today with the topics. And the sermonette is a fantastic introduction to the sermon, because I have a lot to say about standards as well. So God wants his people to be as holy as he is, and he is set apart in every way. He is set apart from man's ways. Every other way, except God's way, was designed by man with Satan's influence. So he knows that every other way, except his way, will result in heartaches, misery, suffering, and pain, and we sang about that too. So holiness, then, is to be set apart and dedicated to God. Today, I'd like to look at holiness, past, present, and future. So please turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. When the Lord brought Israel out of captivity in Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, and brought them to Mount Sinai, this is what he said to the people of Israel in Exodus 19, and beginning in verse 4. Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and, let's focus on the next little phrase, a holy nation, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded. Then all the people answered together, saying, all, this is amazing, amazing, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. That's never happened since then. Moses brought back the words of the Lord to the people. They soon forgot their commitment. So Israel was to be a holy nation, and the people agreed to the covenant when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now let's face it, this was a much better deal than dancing in the mud, cutting up straw, and making bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. You think they would really value this. But the good intentions of the people quickly wore off. Now, how are you and I holding up with the commitment we made? We sang about that, too, in one of the opening songs. The commitment we made at baptism, and we did make a commitment that day. You remember what the elder said who baptized you? You might not remember, but I'm going to tell you. Since you have repented of your sins, which are contrary and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your High Priest, and your soon-coming King, I now baptize you not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I do this in and by, through the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of all your sins. Amen. So that shows that you and I place Jesus Christ at a very central place in our lives. We acknowledge him as our personal Savior and as our King, soon coming King, and as our High Priest. So we must stay committed to him. We don't want to backslide and forget our commitment as ancient Israel did. Israel was a holy nation. The congregation agreed to that covenant. They said they would do all that the Lord had said. Now, if we all drove red cars today, what would we be? If we all drove red cars, we would be a red car nation. We would be a red car nation. Israel was a holy nation, but they did not stick to their covenant. What made Israel a holy nation? In Leviticus 22 and verse 9 and verse 16, God told them what made them holy. And he told them what made the priests who were serving him holy. I'll just quote those verses to you. They were made holy by their association with God. Leviticus 22, 9. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them, or make them holy. To sanctify means to make holy. In the same chapter, verse 15 and 16. They shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them, or make them holy. Now, the entire book of Leviticus is telling, God told Israel what to do in order to live a holy life. And so it was a lot of things to do. It was their conduct. We get the same instruction in the New Testament. We are to be holy in our conduct. They were told the instructions what to eat, what not to eat, what to wear, what to touch, what not to touch, what days to work, what days were to worship, to be worship, how to worship, the instructions on their tithing, on their tithes were considered holy to God. The tabernacle had the Holy of Holies in the center of it, and that's where the Lord came to meet with them. And the ground on it was under it was holy, just as the ground around the burning bush that where God met Moses on Mount Sinai was also holy because God was there. The utensils that you were used in the tabernacle for service were holy. The garments worn by the priests were holy, and they were beautiful, ornate, beautiful colors. And the high priest had this ephod he wore with the 12 stones, gemstones, each representing a tribe of Israel. They were all dedicated to the Lord. Everything was holy. Now, much later in history, they lived in what was called the Holy Land, and they had their capital was the Holy City, and they had their book, the Holy Bible. Everything was holy. They belonged to God. Even the law was holy, and we'll read about that in the New Testament soon. There was a weekly Sabbath. There were annual Sabbaths. There was even a holy year called the Jubilee, and the people rested and the land rested in that Jubilee year. The priests learned the difference between the holy, the unholy, the clean, and the unclean, and then they would teach that information to the people. So over and over, the Lord told the priests that they must be holy because I am holy, he said. Please turn to Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Leviticus 10 will begin in verse 3. Ancient Israel was set aside for the service to the Lord. Today the church is spiritual Israel, and it is set aside for service to the Lord. The Lord also told them that those who serve before him must regard him as holy. Leviticus 10 and verse 3 tells us that. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, but those who come near me, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." And the penalty for the priest not following instruction exactly was death. Now, that was the stick. That would work for me. A little motivation. You don't do it right, you'll die. But there was a carrot. There were a lot of carrots. And they got to eat many of the offerings, and they had many other benefits. The Lord has set standards. He set standards that were holy then, and the standards are still the same today. The people did not set the standards. And this is important to remember, because as you look at this point later, next session about holiness in the present, we'll see that things are changing rapidly. So who set the standards? The Lord set the standards, not public opinion, which changes every month, maybe every week these days, as we heard in the sermonette. There are eternal standards, and they will produce right dealings, right results, and fair dealings with everyone. The standards of what is right should be set by the Lord and not by the majority opinion. The fact, to me, that some courts think that they can change God's standards is itself an abomination. Who are they to think that they can change God's standards? So the Lord built a special relationship with the nation of Israel. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll see about that. And God loved this nation. He loved them. And they were a special treasure to him. We are a special treasure to him today. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. We'll read a few verses here. "For you are a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Chosen, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Then he tells them, don't get the big head. "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he will keep the oath which he had sworn to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So the Lord was establishing a special relationship with Israel like nothing he'd ever done with any other nation. He wanted them to be the model to their neighbors. Well, they never quite lived up to that standard, God's standard, but eventually in the kingdom of God, they are going to do that. That assignment has not gone away. He's going to be sure that Israel is a standard to their nation, to their neighbors. Let's have a look at Exodus 31. It's another sign, and it makes it even more important about keeping the Sabbath. Exodus 31 and verse 12. This doubles its importance, I think. It's a separate from all the 12 command, the Ten Commandments. Sorry about that. Anyway, that were given at Sinai. Here it is repeated in a different way. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Now, in the New Living Translation, I'd like to read, just quote that. Verse 13 reads, they leave off the S because I don't think the translators got the full impact of the annual Sabbath being included with the weekly Sabbath. He says in Exodus 31:13, "Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It is given to you so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. and everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days. Some people think that is part of the commandment. It's right here. Work shall be done for 6 days. So if you're not working, I guess you could break the Sabbath on Thursday because you're not working when you're supposed to be working. Now, that's not to say you can't be on vacation or retired, but if you're in the workforce, shouldn't you be working when you're supposed to be working and resting when you're supposed to be resting? But the seventh is the day of rest. It's the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Let's go to Leviticus 23, where we find all the annual holy days listed, but we're just going to pick out one verse here, which we had also in one of the opening songs. Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So they were holy convocations, holy meetings. The same is true today. The Lord is present in our assemblies, on our weekly Sabbaths and our annual Sabbaths. So the presence of the Lord is what makes those meetings holy. And each service is set apart for our meeting with God. So just as ancient Israel was to model what it meant to be holy, we are spiritual Israel, and we are to do the same today to be an example. So holiness entails imitating God rather than comparing ourselves to other people, which is where the world is going wrong today. Holiness entails imitating God rather than comparing ourselves to other people. And holiness is the eternal standard to which God commands his followers to aspire. It's God's way of life. Okay, let's now look at the present phase of holiness. God does not ask us to follow society's standards of what is normal. What is normal anyway? Normal is different in every place, every country, even in many cities. What is normal? It'd be different in a rural area than what is in a city. And this is a profound difference. God tells us to be holy, not to follow the society of standards. Society thinks we have our own standards. We're basically deciding for ourselves what's good, what's bad, what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. Americans are very more increasingly comfortable in picking and choosing what they deem to be helpful and accurate theological views. They are discarding the teachings of the Bible itself as they do that. And today people want to decide for themselves what is sin. Well, what might be sin for you? Not sin for me. I believe something different. So don't tell me that I'm sinning. I believe something entirely different. It's a dangerous attitude. We live in a world which is increasingly crass. I'm sure everyone sees that. You can't watch the news in more than a few minutes to see the terrible cruelty, and violence around the world. The world is selfish and anything but holy. It's a world that's far, far away from what the Bible describes as holiness. And we live in what I would call a world of man-made madness. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul warned Timothy that there were going to be a lot of unholy things going on. Unholy people would be unholy. They would treat God's name in blasphemous ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and described this end time. He warned Timothy to turn away from people who were doing these things. So let's read this warning here in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Selfies, you know, that's all is selfies. Everything is selfie. Lovers of money, no argument there. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. But one of the most common sins is not to treat God's name as holy, but blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. Don't have to look very far to find examples of that. Unthankful and unholy. Unholy. We're in fact focusing on holy today. So people will be unholy in these end times. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. That's a whole industry today, slandering people. Especially if you're in the public eye in any way, in government or business, education, you can be easily and often slandered without self-control. I think that would include road rage, wouldn't it? Brutal. Doing beheadings, for example. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Wanting to be millionaires, not wanting to be holy. Having a form of godliness, making up their own religions, their own standards, but denying the power of true religion. From such people, turn away. That's a warning to us. It was a warning to Timothy. It's a warning to us, too. Now, the Christian's life objective should be not to sin. But for many Christians, people who call themselves Christians, their objective is not to sin, but it's not to sin very much. A big difference, right? You don't want to sin very much. Can you imagine a soldier on a battlefield not wanting to get shot very much? I think it's a good parallel. We don't want our objective to be not to sin very much, but to not to sin at all. So we cannot become holy on our own, but God gives us His Holy Spirit to help us to obey Him and to give us the power to overcome sin. And we'll be hearing a lot more about that tomorrow. Now, at the General Conference of Elders this year, just 3 weeks ago, we heard one presentation about how to prepare for the next emergency. Oh, I thought this would be really interesting. And you might think we're going to hear about how to become survivalists, store food and water and weapons somewhere in a fortress on a remote hill away from the society and be able to live off the grid. No, we didn't hear anything like that. What we heard was, increase your holiness. That's the protection we need. God is our fortress and our strength. We're told that the way to prepare for the next emergency is to stay close to God, to be even closer to Him. Our best preparation, in light of everything we hear and see in the news, is to increase our holiness by getting closer to God. And Pentecost reminds us that it's God's Spirit that makes us His first fruits. When times are stressful, when are times not stressful these days? God's word helps strengthen us. It's our spiritual bond with our Heavenly Father. I'd like to look at Psalm 37, which gives us a lot of encouragement when things are tough, when we see all kinds of evil, people doing evil things and supposedly, seemingly getting away with it, but nobody gets away with anything. God is not mocked. Psalm 37, let's begin in verse 1. To read just here in the first half of this chapter. It's a Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers. I know I do fret because of evildoers, so I've got to work on this, getting over it. Now, I can't change it. God will change it. We have to wait for Him to do that. Nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. We can focus on ourselves, do good, not be worrying about what others are doing. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So don't worry about all that wickedness that's going on. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. What's the result of fretting? It only causes harm. It can harm your health too. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. It's a wonderful promise. And the Holy Spirit helps us to have the enthusiasm for this patient acquisition of the virtue of holiness. It's a patient acquisition over entire life, our entire lifetime. It's a lifetime process. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It gives us a very important instruction. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And it's the basis of the quote we began with. Remember the man who said that holiness is the everyday business of every Christian? I think this is the verse he had in mind. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We're told to pursue holiness. And you know what pursuit is? It's intense hunting. Urgent intensity. Like you're hunting for a deer, you'd have your mind on that when you're in the tree stand or somewhere hiding in the woods. I think that if my nephew, who loves to hunt, and others like him, were to think of holiness in this regard, it would not be scary to them. They would think of pursuing holiness like they were pursuing that 12-point white-tailed buck that they hoped to bag and have mounted in the trophy room. I think they would actually revel in this new relationship with God and look forward to it instead of having an aversion to holiness. Since they hold we're told to pursue peace and holiness, let's read this verse together. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So God tells us to pursue holiness and forget about being normal, whatever that means to you. It probably means something different to your neighbor. And somebody in another country, probably normal, would be different for them. Let's strive instead to be holy, to look to God's standards. Man is trying to redefine normal every day. To me, the news now, nothing makes much sense. It's really a madness, a society of madness. I'd like to look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, because we're focusing now on the present and holiness in the church, and we are the spiritual Israel of God. Today, let's see what God says to us here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It sounds somewhat like what he said to ancient Israel. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he has this high standard for us today. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who are called, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's God who does the calling. Let's not forget that. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it's God who does the choosing, the calling. We have been chosen by God, and we are a holy nation to him. We're a special people to him, just as ancient Israel was a special people to him then. Let's have a look at 1 Peter 1 for some more talking about setting a right example. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. We are to set a right example to those around us just as they were to do then. So let's read that verse and note that we are to demonstrate holiness by what we do, our actions, by what we do. 1 Peter 1:15. But he, as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in your conduct. In your conduct. Now, he told all those things in the book of Leviticus to the priests and to the Israelites, the things they were to do. while we know what things we are to do, too, in all of our conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If we're going to associate with God, we have to be up to his standards. We have to be holy. He said that those who served before him had to regard him as holy. A lot of people today have no regard for God, no regard for his holiness. We don't want to be in that group. If you and I are going to be members of the family of God, we have to imitate our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and we need to come into the presence of God by personal prayer and personal Bible study and the other tools we talk about so often, meditation and fasting, so we can be coming to God in the right attitude. We are part of the first fruits who are being prepared for positions of responsibility in the kingdom of God. I'd like to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is an incredibly important statement about the church today. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. You know, we are separated from this world by God. He's called us out of this society, and we are devoted to him. There are three things that make the church separate from the world. We're separated from the that make the church holy. We are separated from the world. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we are devoted to God. And of those three, the most important is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that truly makes us holy. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that truly makes us holy. So here in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple is holy, which temple you are." We find another important instruction to us in John 14, verse 26. One of the major lessons we have reinforced to us on the day of Pentecost is the sending of the Holy Spirit to help us, to comfort us, to teach us, and to motivate us. There's a lot of other duties too, but those are some of the biggest ones. So, something profound and encouraging is found here in John chapter 14 and verse 26. And as I become more forgetful, there's one function of the Holy Spirit that I count on more and more, and so we found it here in John 14 and verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Isn't that a wonderful gift? It's a gift from the Father, and he surely knows how to pick the right gifts. It's a wonderful gift to help us to remember what he has told us. Now, you probably all want that kind of help, just like I do. We want the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance the things that we've been taught. Maybe they get into an inactive file back there in the brain somewhere, and it's hard to recall them and bring them back when you need them. So, it's no challenge for the Holy Spirit to help us to remember, but it's certainly a big challenge for me to remember. Some of us had good memories. We even remember things that never happened. You do that? That's why eyewitnesses are really lousy, usually unreliable. Eyewitnesses. You've seen these on the news. People are telling this is what happened, and it never happened. We remember things that never happened. So to err is human, but to forget is routine. That's where you and I are. Maybe you are, but I am. To forget is routine. God also wants us to be without spot and without wrinkle. We can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 27. Let's turn over there. We are supposed to be without spot and without wrinkle. I'd like to explain this. The title for the sermon today is Holy, Holy. Now, you might think that's H-O-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, but I'd like to spell it for you because it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, comma, H-O-L-Y. Holy meaning complete, W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning complete, and holy, meaning set apart, dedicated, devoted to God. So that is a title I would put becoming in front of it, because we ain't there yet, right? We are becoming holy, holy. So here we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I mentioned Michael Green before. He has a book about illustrations, and this is from the illustrations book. It says, when a surgeon is about to perform surgery, he opens the package of scalpels and spreads it out on the table next to this table where the patient is lying, probably unconscious, we hope, or at least sedated. And if he sees a spot, one tiny spot on a scalpel, he's not going to choose that one. He will choose another one, which is spotless, because that spot means it's not sterile, it's contaminated, and he would not use it for the surgery. Likewise, people can be holy or unholy. They can be spotted or they can be without blemish. And the Lord is working with his church today so that we become holy and without blemish. And you and I know that takes a lifetime. Now, when you got dressed today to come here, you looked in the closet, and hello, old friends, looking at your clothes, and maybe yours are all new. Anyway, hello, old friends. If you see a shirt there that is wrinkled and one that's freshly ironed and neat, you're probably going to pick the one that's freshly ironed and neat and without wrinkle. The Lord wants his church to be without spot or wrinkle. Now, we're talking about wrinkles in our character, because we all have wrinkles in our body. Or the older you get, the more you have wrinkles in our faces and other places. I went to the dermatologist recently, and I told her, my wife and I don't call our wrinkles wrinkles anymore. We call them laughter lines. Laughter lines. And she looked at me and she said, well, it looks like you had one hilarious life. So we're not talking about those kind of wrinkles, but this is wrinkles in our character. Members of God's church are called holy brethren. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:27. Holy brethren. The word used for holy is translated holy in about 150 places. The same word is translated saint in other places. So we have saints. We have a room full of saints today. We have St. Gerald back there. We're at least hearing some names like St. Francis. My mother's sister's name was Francis. She had been a lifelong member of her church. She was a sweet lady, and some of the other members called her St. Francis, and she would scold them, don't you call me that. Anyway, they had a lot of fun with it. We hear, you know, St. Lawrence Seaway, St. Louis, St. Petersburg, St. Croix, St. Thomas. A lot of places are called after saints. But I guess we could have, you know, everyone here could be called a saint. Today you're not used to being called Saint whatever, Saint Thomas, Saint Robert. So, but we are holy brethren, and we are called that here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 27, right? Also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And we are called saints in other places. I'll just read to you Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So that is a title we have, as holy brethren. I hope we can try harder and harder to live up to that title. Now, holy brethren will be devoted to God. They'll be doing what God has told them to do, living the godly way of life, We wouldn't be here today if we were not devoted to God. We'd be at the Taste of Cincinnati, or we'd be out on the river boating, or we'd be playing golf or going to a ball game, something else. We would not be here if we were not devoted to God. We'd be out shopping or whatever. So we would not remember to keep the Sabbath holy by resting and not doing our own pleasures on this day, because we want to be devoted to God. We want to do what He's told us. So I'd like to call you all holy brethren today. Maybe you can remember that and discuss it later. It's a title we're not used to having or thinking about much. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 7. It's a very important principle, because God's promises are so certain. This is what He says. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's the next point. The two great commandments summarize all the law, and the law that Paul wrote was holy. The commandments are holy and just and good. It's in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, we who are in Christ, as we sang in the opening song today, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we are a new creation. And we are to put off the old man and to put on the old man. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21 and read about that. It's in God's presence. It's God's presence that makes anything holy. Just like it made the ground holy where God met Moses at the burning bush, like it made the area inside the tabernacle holy. It's God's presence that makes people or places holy. And here it is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Paul says it so very well in these verses. If indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the new man is being created in righteousness, true righteousness, and holiness. God is recreating us in holiness, and He's doing it by the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus Himself said He could do nothing of Himself. So we look to God the Father to help us in all this. And because we are not yet holy, 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 meaning completely holy, we can apply this principle in Romans chapter 4. And it's talking about the faith of Abraham. That's the topic here in these verses. So let's go to Romans chapter 4 and see this fantastic principle, because God's promises are so certain that what He says will happen. Romans 4:13. So read a couple verses here to lead into the setting. For the promise that He would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It was because of Abraham's faith that these promises were given. So for those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings with about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. I think that's where the world is heading. They don't want any rules, standards, laws. There'd be nothing of transgression if there's no law. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And here's the one I want to focus on, verse 17. It is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Now, Abraham, where is Abraham? He's in his grave. Yet God says here, I have made you the father of many nations. That hasn't happened yet. But the promise is there. In the presence of Him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So that's the principle. God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist yet as though they did. So Abraham, he said he made him the father of many nations. Well, that had not happened when Abraham died, but it will happen. His promises are so sure that things which do not yet exist, he calls as though they did. And we will become holy, holy. Now, we've seen a lot of things today that God has called holy. His nation, his church, all the things that were used in the temple, the tabernacle, the services, the clothes, the priests, all those, we read verses that said they were holy. Yet here's a verse in Revelation chapter 15 that seems to say the opposite, so I like to explain that. It seems like it's a contradiction, but it is not at all, and I have a wonderful quote about it. Revelation 15:4 is the verse. So this you might consider a footnote. For you alone are holy, it says. It seems to say that only God is holy. So I'd like to clarify that in light of what we've been over today. This chapter here in Revelation 15 is about the song of the Lamb. You remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea, they sang the song of Moses and danced. So here is the song of the Lamb, and it's celebrating the complete freedom of God's people from Satan's grasp, just like they celebrated the freedom of the Israelites from Egypt, from Pharaoh. And here's what he says here, Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And to quote from the Albert Barnes Notes on the Bible in this verse, it seems like such a fantastic explanation of what would otherwise seem like a contradiction. But we'll see that it's a matter of degree of holiness. For you only are holy. That is, in these judgments, he would show himself to be a holy God, a God hating sin and loving righteousness and truth. And when it's said that he only is holy, the expression is used, of course, in a comparative sense. He's so pure that it can be said that in comparison to him, no one else is holy. So I hope you get the point that it's relative in comparison to God. No one is holy. And so that's the way this verse can be explained. So that there's no contradiction with the ones we read earlier. So finally, let's look at the future of holiness. Holiness has its own reward. Please turn to Revelation 20 and verse 6. And we'll read about that reward. It's something that the world shuns, but we are seeking. Something that trumps wealth. Holiness is the thing we are seeking while the world is rejecting it and shunning it. So holiness has its own reward, and here we read about it in Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's the reward of those who overcome to have a part in the first resurrection and these blessings that flow from that. Then those people will become spirit beings and help to teach the whole world to become holy, holy in the kingdom of God. And the cycle will continue. Those who survive the tribulation, live over into the time after that, will be taught pure holiness, as well as those who are born later. And we'll be resurrected later. They will all be taught to pursue holiness. So, in conclusion, after hearing about holiness today, instead of wanting to be a millionaire, I hope you will all be holy. You can still put your hands up. I hope you all want to be holy. Let's seek to make holiness the everyday business of every Christian, and it should evidence itself in all the decisions we make, and the things we do, hour by hour and day by day. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy."